And then Elisha came, his presence could not raise the child. He had to be explaining and interceding and begging and lying down and getting up and lying down and getting up. Finally, okay, yeah, the boy, yeah, wake up now. The boy now sneezed 7 times. This time around, he left the boy there and went and called the mother. Go and take him up by yourself. This one of forcing blessings upon you, it will not work. Go there and take him up by yourself. If you exercise your own energy, the boy will stay with you. Are you getting my point? People say that so many miracles people get, they don't last. That's why they don't last. It is forceful miracle. He doesn't have the spiritual capacity to hold it. So you prophesy it upon him by force. So he sees it for a few days, but because he does not have the spiritual capacity to hold it, he loses it. I've seen men before, they lose a job today, they didn't have enough connection to get another one. They lose that one again after a few days. Because the power to hold a job is not in their soul. So when he came to Abraham, God said, we won't do it like that too. He called him and said, walk before me and be perfect. And then I will bless you. I will make your name great. Your seed will do this, will do that, will do that. So the work began. It took 25 years for Abraham to fully get the point. In fact, I believe the last point he got was when he entertained strangers without knowing they were angels. Suddenly, God had taught him what it meant to be hospitable to strangers. It's important. It's part of God-likeness. It's part of godly character to be hospitable to strangers. If those strangers had walked by and Abraham didn't call them, if he had said, this country is risky. Oh boy, now so person go just enter trouble. Let them go. They said it's risky out there. Their lives will be at risk. You know them. Are they your brothers? You know, in this country, there's division. Just let them go. All these people, they look like Samaritans. Before you know what's happening now, they will steal something. If he had done that, that miracle would have waited another year. God would have had to open the door for him to undo it again. But he didn't. He called them in, and then God released Isaac that season. Now, what's the point I'm making? It took 25 years to teach Abraham faith. It took 25 years for God to bring Abraham to the place where Abraham could walk with God and could be said to have been perfected in his walk with God. And later on, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That was a test. God wanted to issue him a certificate. You must understand, it was a school. So that was a final examination. He had taken all the lessons. God had personally taught him. It was now time to issue him a certificate. So he said, the Bible says that God now tested or proved Abraham. And I said, take your son, your only son, and then you go and sacrifice him, and we know the rest of the story. If you look at it very well, God has been training him. But that was not the first son he sacrificed. You know that. If you go and check, Ishmael, he had to sacrifice Ishmael, but he didn't have to kill him himself. When he was letting Ishmael go, the Bible said that thing was grievous in his sight. He left the boy and his mother off for dead. Then God preserved them in the wilderness. He was learning what God was like. So when God said, go and sacrifice Isaac, most of us think that he was agonizing. Hey, how will I tell Sarah? Oh, yeah, our only son. Oh, no, wow. Oh, God, is there anyone? Can't we use a goat? Oh, let's use a goat now. I'll make it 1,000 goats. After all, it's an only son. Let me give you 1,000 goats. That's what we think. You know why we think like that? Because we think Abraham was on our level. He was not on our level. If your wife conceives and delivers at the age of 90, you won't think such thoughts. If God preserved his son, you left alone out in the hot sun, and the boy grew up and became strong, you won't think such thoughts. When God said, go and sacrifice Isaac, the Bible said he considered him faithful, who had promised, who said, in Isaac will your seed be. So he knew that Isaac had to be raised up from the dead. So this was my own. He just sat down, thought about it, and said, Isaac, let us go. That was his test. God taught him personally. He understood that Abraham wouldn't do otherwise. The Bible makes it clear that God wouldn't let any temptation bigger than that man come to him. Are you getting my point? And of course, you know the rest of the story. And what did God do? When he went and he sacrificed Isaac, and God stopped the killing of Isaac, even though Isaac was actually sacrificed, yet that physically his flesh did not go, you understand? And replaced with that ram, God stood up and said, by myself I have sworn that in blessing I will bless you. I will make your name great. Listen, that was his certificate that he had passed the exam. The question is, in life, you also must get a certificate one day. Yes, you must. You must. And every trial of your life, every blessing, because not only trial. One of the things I tell young people is that you leave school, they pay you money, you suddenly get a job in a bank and they give you upfront or an oil company. You suddenly see 1 million naira. It's a blessing. Somebody says it's a blessing. But more than that, it's a trial. It's a trial. Most young people I know, they fail. What do? They go and buy iPad, iPhone. Every eye nonsense they can find, they will buy. So that they can show that the pride of life still has control over them. Like I always tell them, I said, you were in school. You know how difficult it is to go to school. You know how hungry students can be. You were trained by parents or by uncles or close relatives. I said, what's the first thing you should have done? You should have honored thy father and thy mother. That should have been the first thing. What are you doing with a car? You trekked for 10 years, you did not die. One extra year is not going to kill you. But pride is pushing the people. That's one kind of test. Listen, in life, there are tests of adversity. There are tests of prosperity. Paul explained it. Go on, Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned how to bear adversity and I have learned how to bear abundance. You have to have the strength to bear abundance. Otherwise, you will go mental, spiritually speaking. I hope you're following what I'm trying to explain. In life, that's what God is saying. Discover God more. I take you through experiences. In those experiences, the aim is not the material blessing or the material adversity. It's what about God are you going to learn? When we're talking about this is eternal life, that they may know you. That knowledge is not book knowledge. Let me put it like this. It's life knowledge. And what am I teaching this afternoon? I want us to understand that that must be the quest of our hearts. It must be the thing we are pushing for and rushing for. This is how God does it. Before he passes you through an experience, he first gives you an instruction. Do you get my point? What do I mean by instruction? Well, you have come to a meeting like this. You go for Bible studies every week. On Sundays, you're in church or you're in a fellowship. You are hearing the word of God. That word now propels you. Go and read it. What propelled Jesus into the wilderness was the anointing that was upon him. Go and read that parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. You see, he said, the son that came was persecution that came because of the word. That is, if the man had not heard the word, there would have been no persecution. But when he heard the word, James said, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Why? Because the trial of your faith is what works out what? Patience. He said, it's only when patience has had its complete work, all right, has done its work, that you'll be complete and entire, lacking in what? In nothing. Listen, the aim of Christianity is the knowledge of God. Peter said that is the only way you will not fall from your steadfastness. Peter said that is the only way you will be kept safe in the midst of diverse and all kinds of wicked teachings out there. That is the only way you will be kept safe if the quest of your heart is for the growth in grace that God wants you to experience. Like I said, the first thing God does is to bring what to you? Knowledge. And then takes you out, that is, he gives you words. And then life begins to test those words so as to confirm them in you. Listen, there's something about Christianity you must understand. David said, he's mindful that we are but flesh. He was explaining a principle there. He wasn't saying that you should continue doing the things that are bad. That was not what he was saying. He was saying like this. Let me just make it easy for us to grasp. You know, Solomon said that there's no righteous man that does not sin. Have you read that before? Some people use it to mean that if I know one man, you know, there are all kinds of pastors in this life. Pastor, you can buy the title, all right? He's supposed to be a pastor. He said, the fact that we are pastors doesn't mean we are holy. That was not what God was saying. This was what he was saying. Even James said, and John said it. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's something they were saying. When he said, a righteous man falls seven times and the Lord raised him up, he didn't say a righteous man falls seven times on the same thing. I don't know what I heard and said. A righteous man falls seven times on seven different matters. It's not as if he stays in one place. Only you, the same. That's what the Bible calls sin that doesn't beset. You should leave that one. You should forsake it. When it was a righteous man falls seven times, you will find seven shortcomings in his life. But in each one, God will keep raising him up. This is the point I'm making. That is, when the world comes, one of the things it does, life cooperating with the world oftentimes exposes our weaknesses. Are you getting what I'm saying? It does not come to bring us condemnation. What does it do? It comes to expose the area where we are weak. So when we talk about the righteous man falling, we're not saying it makes it a habit. What it means is that he will keep on stumbling until he enters into perfection. That is, he stumbles here, then he recognizes the fact that he's weak. And he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then do what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That unrighteousness is removed if the man will confess it. The righteous man can fall again, but not on that point. Listen, I wrote a book on marriage. We don't have it around here, but there's something I want to say about it. Marriage is a very serious matter. The book has two sections. The first section is on how to find a wife or how to decide whether it's the will of God or not. The second section is what a Christian marriage should be like. All right? We don't have any copy of them here. All right? Unfortunately, but we don't. Now, when the book came out, one of the things, in fact, not only that, there's another book I wrote, So Who Will Pay for This? And that book was talking about the sponsorship of the gospel, because I'm one person I do not believe. Let me say it to you so it will help you. I don't believe you can give one offering and you will prosper by it. You hear what I said? You've watched television before, have you not? Or you've been to church. I don't know the church you go to. I know we come from different churches. But many churches we go to, what happens is that somebody comes one day and says, this one offering will turn your life around. You are going to today give the equivalent of $100. And after that, poverty has ended. If you believe that, apparently you smoke. Did you hear what I said? That which kind of God are you dealing with? You give. Have you ever gone to an office? You do one work, they pay you all the money that you should have earned in 50 years of service. I like to always drop so Christians will stop fooling themselves. How can you believe it? You believe it, you'll give one offering. I said, have you noticed that every Sunday your pastor has one man making that demand? You've not noticed? Okay, forget that one. But the one you have given, what do you get? Don't say anything, it's between you and your pocket and your God. Nobody gives one offering and his life turns around. The widow of Zarephath. I'm not going to discuss that now. But the Bible says when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain. Sometimes they tell you the story of the man whose cloud is about to be full. He just poured the last bucket into the cloud and it began to pour rain. They said, just one bucket and your rain will come. It's a lie. The man had put in 10,000 drums. You were not there. Then he put in one last bucket and then his rain began to fall. People say one offering, your life won't be the same again. You watch it on TV, you go to church, you hear it today, it's not true. What is the key to unlocking God's blessings? He says, sow your seed in the morning, and at night, don't stop sowing your seed. That's the principle. Continual doing of good works, all right? Anyway, I'm bringing an issue here. So I wrote that book so that people will understand that principle. that when it comes to the sponsorship of the gospel, all right, it's something we must do continually. Then when I wrote that marriage book, the same things, I explained some principles. I'm going to come to something here by Righteous Man Falling Seven Times. Those two books, and about the last time I traveled, one sister saw me say, "Ah, sir, God bless you." That when I read this other book, I finally understood. One brother, when I discussed some things in that book with him, he said, "Ah, now I have to make corrections concerning how I have been spending my money." I hope you're getting what I'm saying. That is, as the word comes forth, it exposes the part of their character that is deficient. And how it is corrected is that you use that word as your new standard, and then you confess the old standard away out of your life. That's why John said, if we walk in the light, listen, is that, go and check it. When he was describing walking in the light, he said that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The more you walk in light, the more the part of you that's falling short of God's standards will be exposed. Look, that book on marriage, what a lot of women said is, "Sir, we never knew it was like this." For example, one of the things I tell women, I said, if your boss is talking to you, is yes, sir. If pastor is talking to you, is yes, sir. But if your husband is talking to you, waiting. If it's in the office, yes, sir. Pastor, man of God, yes, sir. Good afternoon, sir. But if it's your husband, John Boo Alpha. And we don't think there's anything wrong with it, though. We were not taught that there is anything wrong with it. Most of us don't realize it. When I say, if we say we have no sin, what John was saying is that when I give you that to read, when I give you that light, I teach it to you, and you say, "I have not done anything wrong. It's my husband's fault." He said, "The truth is not in you." Do you get the point? Listen, I hope my wife doesn't mind me sharing this testimony. When it was announced that I was going to marry my wife amongst our brethren, one brother told me years later, this was like 9 years after, he said, "Sir, I felt sorry for you." He said, I decided we needed to pray for this pastor back. So, that is this man. I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you see, your wife was with us on campus because I had left school by the time she was University of Benin. And I knew the kind of tough person that she was. That I realized that," he said, "I have seen him handle brothers before, that she doesn't take nonsense from anybody. To him, I look like a very cool fellow. You understand? He's a man of God. He's a preacher." "Ah, Pastor, how now? Ah, good afternoon, sir." They now looked and said, "This is the wife he's going to marry." He said, "Ye." What he couldn't see were a number of things. One, the kind of man I was, having studied the word of God, I intend to be a rule in my house. One. But number two, what he could not see was the kind of heart my wife had. That her behavior was the understanding she had. But she now married a man who can teach plenty. I taught her to the extent, all right, the word of God. And not because of my ability, but because of the receptive heart. You must understand the difference. You understand? Jesus could teach more than me. No, be so. But his right-hand man was a jaguda. He was a thief. Judas. So it was not his inability to teach that was the problem. It was the heart that the man had. Even he said it himself, "I've chosen you 12, yet one of you is a devil." With all this my anointing, there's still a devil here. Do you understand what I'm saying? But this point I want to make is that my wife kept learning to an extent now that my wife actually get up in the morning and kneel down and say good morning. And she's not a village girl. Some people think it's only village girls that do that. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm trying to explain. I'm talking about the knowledge of God. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's that we are constantly transformed by the entrance of the word of God. So, a truth comes to you. You were not like that before. And that's why God brought the truth. Or sometimes you think, you know, Paul said, "Let him that stands take heed The one that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. There are many things. A lot of Christians are like that. They can sit down and stand out there. Don't mind all these senators. They collect more money than an American president. Thief, thief, thief. All of them. I can't imagine how that man says he's a man of God. Can you believe the size of car he's driving when there are still poor people around? And go and check him. He doesn't have a motorcycle. So just wait. He has not been tested. He has not been tested. Leave him. He didn't talk. That's why Paul said, if any man is overtaken in an offense, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one, fearing lest you yourself be what? Be tempted. So, so you see a man talking like that, just leave and say, oh boy, you never jam. Relax. God will soon bless you, we'll see. When God blesses you, we will see. The same man, he doesn't know yet, though. Why? You know what happened to David? He said, good afternoon, sir. He said, what is this prophet? Wala de town, what happened? There was one very rich man. He had $1 million. Then he had the servant. And he had the visitor. He said, the kind of goods that his neighbor has is the one he wants to use to feed his visitor. Meanwhile, he had 10,000 sheep and 15,000 goats. So he took that man's goat, which was an only goat, and he killed the goat. David said, that one, he deserves to die. I will finish him today. In this my kingdom, I will not take all kinds of any kind of nonsense like that. We should maintain the standards of righteousness. This is a kingdom of righteousness. Prophet said, Oga, sit down first. Let me reveal the man to you. By the time they explained to him that you are the one, he wanted to start. He said, wait. You are a small boy, a shepherd boy. I made you king. I gave you your father's house, gave you your master's house, gave you all his wives. He said, if that was not enough, I would have given you more. And he said, so what? He said, why have you gone to take the wife of Uriah? The only... If we say we have no sin, when the light of the word of God came upon him, the man dived into dust and ashes and began to repent. And God had no choice but to forgive him. You see what I mean by what the word does? Why a righteous man falls 7 times? Listen, that must be the quest of our hearts. We don't go to church because we want to mark register. Let them know I came. No, we go to church because we want the world to expose the parts of us that are not like Christ, so we can confess those areas out of our lives so we can be safe. Ministry as an example. Many men are in ministry, and what is pushing them is not the word of God. And this is the interesting part. Many of them don't know. I've seen young men that labor. You know, you see this brother is very dedicated and he's serious in it. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking for promotion that one day he will now be called the personal assistant to the general overseer. Or to the area pastor or something. The one I'm thinking of, the day they decided to divide the church and separate the church to different branches, he cried. Because his scheming was, like my pastor today will say, he was trying to climb a corporate spiritual ladder. Such a young man, many of them, they are very young, they don't know better. It is only when the word of God comes that he reveals their true character to them. There's one big pastor in Lagos, I will not mention his name. He's a very good man. What did I call him? A good man. Once a friend of mine read his article in the newspapers, and he said, this man writes so, he writes deeply, deep. His words are deep, that I love reading him. I told my friend Chooks, I said, you know what he's writing? He said, what? I said, those are the things he learned from the things that he suffered. The Bible said concerning even Jesus Christ that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And I told him the the pastor's life history. I happen to know a bit of it. How he was in one big denomination and he was laboring. And he was being promoted. And he was laboring. And he was being promoted. And he was preaching. You know, there are two kinds of, well, a number of preachings we preachers can preach. There's preaching of the word of God undiluted. And then there is preaching to get a result. It's called handling the word of God craftfully. For example, if I know that we need money now, I come with a special breakthrough service. How to break open your finances. All this one is because I don't gauge and we need 10 million naira. So, I don't calculate everybody. Okay. How many people will say, God, from now, I will never be poor again? To say that, you need 100,000. And some people say with all fervency. It is not the word of God. It's called, go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's handling the word of God deceitfully. Some people don't even realize it is bad. I've talked to a lot of preachers. They think it is good. So that man I'm talking about, he had done a lot of it. If the church says we want to raise this roof to double the level, he's a very powerful speaker. He will come. Somebody say to your neighbor, increase in height. The Lord raises his people. Any obstruction above their heads must be doubled in height. And those heights will have physical manifestation. In fact, God said we have to increase in height. He will increase in height. We will increase in height. And to show that we are going to increase in height, we are going to raise this roof double its size. So who will come with me today to raise this roof double its size? And after 2 weeks, the roof is double its height. And God was looking at him and saying, I will soon catch you. Continue. Then one day something happened. Having risen to a great height, you know, the Bible says the decree of the watcher said, cut him from below. They cut him down from below. He tumbled and fell in the place where he had labored and used all his energy. They drove him away with nothing. He went back home. You know, God is very kind. I said, God is very kind. Some of the difficulties you have experienced in life is to expose a part of you that God needs to remove. In fact, I don't have time to go into it. Do you know the reason why God allowed David to kill Uriah? Because David was a perfect man as far as he knew. But God knew that there was one small thing hiding inside him. But David did not know because God was always protecting him. So one day God just said, okay, angels, leave this boy alone. He thinks he's wise. Let us show him he's foolish. So he can repent of foolishness so we might give him true wisdom. So that's why he was hanging around one day. Everybody has gone to battle. One evil spirit said, oh God, why you go battle? What are boys like you doing in battle? Let the other guys go now. Wait. After he was hanging around, the conscience said, let me show you cinema. I don't believe that's the first woman David is seeing. It's not possible now. Which kind of thing is that? It's not possible. Is it near his palace? Is that because that must have been military barracks. You understand my point? And that's military barracks. That's how come soldiers' wives were living around there. Is that the first soldier's wife he's actually seeing? No, it is this time around. God no day there with him. God just appears, small, stand for sight. Look. The righteous man, look. He fell. Then he covered it up. Said, fine. By the time we are through with him, he will be the meekest of all men on the earth. If David had gone for a service, and listen, you must understand God. God has shown that thing to him before a few times. If you go and check, when he became king, you know the first thing David did? Recover his wife. When go and check it now. He first collected Michael back. When Nabal died, what was the first thing he did? He collected Nabal's wife. In fact, why did he kill Goliath? He heard they were going to give him a wife. And the guy pursued Goliath, kill Goliath, sharp, sharp. Say, I beg, give me the wife. God looked at him and said, look, my guy, come. This is your love for women. It will enjoy you one day. Waiting. Did I change somebody else's wife? I mean, what is the problem with it? His son found out later that it's better to marry one wife. I believe that God gives you the opportunity to repent early. It was when the fellow did not understand on time that the Lord said, okay, fine. Let him reap the recompense of that kind of evil in his heart. Then he will repent. When that happened to David, he repented and God totally cleansed him. Are you getting my point? Every day you hear the word of God, no matter how small the area it is leading you into repentance is, please jump for it. It says that, look, this morning in the office, don't call it. Say, it's appreciation. They are just appreciating me. He said, oh God, this morning, don't call it. He said, they are just appreciating me. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. You go and see, Jesus said that the people who came back to give thanks were the ones that understood the blessing of God. Okay. You'll be explaining all kinds of explanations. Then finally, God said, no problem. Leave him. Then one day, EFCC will grab you. And brother will be watching you on TV. He said, come and see Pastor. What does he see, Pastor? He's not the one Jesus is carrying. He said, no, it's persecution for the gospel's sake. It's not persecution. They warned you those days. This kind of money is not becoming of a saint. Leave it alone. That David said it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. No, let me paraphrase, than to be rich in the tents of unrighteousness. That's what David said. But we'll be rationalizing it. That you see, the wealth of the wicked is for the righteous. We have to collect it. We have to collect it. God said, yes, I said so, but this is not my method. I have precepts. This is not my precept. If you don't learn it easy, you will learn it the difficult way. But one way or the other, you will learn it. What am I saying? Our experiences in life, all right? God uses them to draw us, even if they appear bad, he uses them to draw us closer to him. It is when we refuse that drawing that problems commence. Asa was sick. He was sick. And if you're going to read the scriptures, he said that even in his disease state, he refused to consult God, but he went to the physicians in Egypt. And that was why he died. He was not the only king that was sick in his foot. Go and check. Ezekiah too was sick. But when they told him he would die, he faced the wall and began to cry to God. But Asa did not. That is, the sickness should have drawn each one of them closer to God. But some are angry. After all the years I have served you. When I was in university, when my friends were going to party, you know, I never went. When everybody was doing that, they're not going. They were whining and whining and whining and whining as if you are doing God a favor. You know, some people think their righteousness is for God's sake. He said, you can see all my friends are making money, following Alaji about. But me, I did go to church. You will bless me with a good husband. God said, okay, come and hold me now if I don't give you. Now, first. You will carry police now. He said, God, all of this one. You know me too. I know how to do this thing. Just that, you know, it will just for your sake. Oh. It will just for your sake. Now, will they go to church? So you go bring blessing. God said, for my sake. Okay, commit sin. Let's see who will die now. It's for my sake. You know that's what Eli who told Job. Job said, I've been righteous. I'm righteous. Eli would say, okay, be unrighteous. Let's see how God will shrink in size. He said, all your wickedness is for mortal men like you. All your righteousness is for mortal men like you. Let me quickly drop that. You can never claim you have done enough righteousness to demand anything from God. Never. I don't want to go into that area because I don't have time. You can never claim you have done enough righteousness to demand anything from God. Anything he gives is a gift. It's a gift. Anything he gives is what? A gift. And you have to learn how to say thank you. And anything you do, just realize it's a duty. It's called what? A duty. He said, we are unworthy slaves. That was what he used. Let's not shine it away to make it look nice. He said, we are thy unworthy slaves. We have only done that which is our duty. That's what he said. You don't go to God and go and be bragging. Say, I have given to you. You must bless me back. Which is what we Pentecostals do these days. I gave a bad seed. It was a dangerous seed. And heavens opened. And prosperity came. You know, when you hear jagudas and ignorant people talking, it's very, very painful. You ask the man, this is your breathing, you are breathing. How much did you pay? You were giving life free of charge. After you were giving life, they even gave you milk free of charge. Gave you mother free of charge, father free of charge. Let me not go there. The point I'm just making all of these things is this. What is the quest of our hearts? What are we running for? We're not trying to bribe anything out of God in our works. Our experience in life, they have a purpose. When God speaks to us, he has a purpose. And what is that purpose? That we might have eternal life revealed in us, that we may become the exact image of Christ Jesus, that we may be like him. That's all. The whole of this life is designed to produce God-like people. I studied the scriptures and I found out that's why God created mankind, and that's why God created the heavens and the earth. He wanted people that would be like him. And he said, when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. The goal of our lives must be what? To be like him. That's all. All your experiences is so that you can be like God. All your blessings is so that you can be like God. And your primary quest in life must be so that you can be like him. And this is the place you start from. From taking his word and feeding on it day and night. And allowing that word to interpret the experiences of life for you. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Let me say that again. You must start with this. You take the word of God and feed upon it day and night, and you allow that word to interpret the experiences of life for you. And you also allow that word to create your conduct, create everything that you are supposed to have and you are supposed to become. And that's the purpose in life. Therefore, you will understand. A man that has $1 billion and a man that has nothing, it doesn't make any difference. It depends on what God is using to bring out his image in each person. To bring out the fullness of God's image, Joseph had to enter the palace. To bring out the fullness of God's image, Moses had to leave the palace. Don't envy anybody beside you. He's not facing your direction. You are not going the same way. Do you get my point? To get to that image of Christ, God takes us through different paths. Each person has the race that is set before him. This is how Christians run their race. They compete against themselves. That is, me of this year, I compete against me of last year. I don't compete against the other brother. He has his own race. My own race is unique to me, and I have to give account before God, standing all alone on how I fulfilled that assignment in my life. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you have gotten my point. Please, my time is up. Can we just bow down our heads? Let's begin to pray. Growth in grace. Growth in grace. Just say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Give me your words to interpret the events of my life. Lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. It's very simple. Say, Lord, give me understanding that may understand your word, that I might see it. When I pick a Bible, when I pick a book, that it might be open to me so that I will see the face of Christ in it. He said, we shall see him as he is, and therefore we shall be like him. That's what he said. If we see him as he is, then we will be like him. I like the way Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inside man, that is from inside, it is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's the word of God that created everything. He said, the things which are seen, your situation in life, they are temporal. Your material blessings in life, they are temporal. He said, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. The Christ-likeness that is formed while you behold the word of God is eternal. That is what God is doing on this earth. That's what he's doing in this creation. And that is why you are alive in Nigeria today. In every situation of your life, God is forming Christ in you. To bring out the fullness of God in the life of Jacob, he had to go to the house of Laban and be twisted and punished there until repentance came into his soul. Isaac did not need that. That's why he's not going to the house of Laban. What am I saying? Whatever be your experience in life, God says, learn the lesson and you move to the next level. Say, Lord, give me understanding, I shall live. He said, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Pray that prayer. Say, Lord, give me understanding and I shall live. Once again, dedicate yourself to understanding. Dedicate yourself to growth in grace. Say, Lord, I renounce the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I dedicate myself to growth in grace. I dedicate myself to increasing in the knowledge of God.